shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, welcoming you to another one of our first of the month live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We're being heard tonight over radio station WWCR shortwave on both transmitters 4.840 megahertz as transmitter 3 and transmitter 4, 5.890 megahertz. And shortwave station WBCQ 7.490 megahertz. You can also go to our website. You can connect directly to our Kingdom Concepts program, listen live, or you can hit one of the links to the radio stations, their internet links, and listen over the internet. If you would like to participate in tonight's program, we offer you to call with your questions and comments. Our toll-free number is 877-924-7722. You can remember that by 877-YAHS-RACE. Tonight we'll be discussing a subject important to restoring the kingdom of God out of this Babylonian order that we find ourselves in, and that is returning to the biblical patriarchy in both the family unit and in the national, international level of government. My guest for the program is a Bible scholar, author of The Biblical Case for Polygamy, which we carry, and other books. I'd like to welcome Pastor James Wesley Stivers back to the broadcast.
Thank you, Brother Mike. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Well, glad to have you. The movies, the TV, the media, the schools, and virtually every other part of establishment society attacks men for fulfilling their traditional Christian roles as head of the family and government, while at the same time they're encouraging women to take on masculine roles contrary to their God-given nature. I'd like your comments on that tonight.
Well, Brother Mike, I think that we're entering into a very unique and epic time of history. And, of course, some people look at it from prophetic points of view, and I certainly don't discount biblical prophecy and what I'm getting ready to say. But I think that we're seeing the final years of a civilization that is in decline. And in our lifetimes, I think we're going to see some very radical changes take place. And in reference to patriarchy and, you know, civilization and the portrayal of the role of men in entertainment and in law and economics and just about every field where the role of men has been diminished, we're seeing a decline, and that tends to mark the end of societies that depart from God's law. So whether you believe that this is something unique to Bible prophecy, the era that we are in, or not, the fact of the matter is that we are under some kind of divine judgment for departure in our society from the fundamental principles of God's Word. And so I would argue the point that this has happened before in other times of history. In our family devotions, we've been reading the book of Isaiah, and in the early chapters especially, we find a description of society very similar to ours today in which the kingdom of Judah was turning its leadership and rulership over to the women and the children, and the men were abdicating their leadership role. We find it again. It happened in the Roman Empire. Most of the time, we think of the Roman Empire as being a fierce and cruel society, but towards the end of the Roman Empire, there was such a diminishing of the role of men in society that many of them just simply abdicated and left. A lot of them went to monasteries, and those who were not Christian men, they just simply abdicated their leadership. And so, of course, Rome was weakened by that and was defeated in the various conflicts that arose later on. And then in our day today, we're seeing the same pattern evolving, where there's a confusion of roles in the family. There's a confusion of what is the masculine role in society and in government. And we're seeing the same kind of decline. Now, in most societies, you can indulge fantasies for quite a while if you have a reservoir of wealth and prosperity and security. You can indulge in various fantasies in the arts, experimentation in relationships, and cavalier attitude towards the responsibilities of business and home and family. But eventually that social capital, if you will, gets used up, and then you face the cold, hard truth of what reality is, and then society is faced with a crisis. Now, I think that you and I and most of your listeners would probably recognize that we are in dire straits in terms of our economy in our country and in the world in general, and we're facing a unique catastrophe in the form of a worldwide economic collapse. And what would be in the aftermath is not entirely clear. As I said before, there hasn't been, in my writings, there hasn't been this kind of a crisis since the fall of the Roman Empire. In recent history, for instance, in the Weimar Republic of Germany, when the hyperinflation set in, it was a terrible thing that the German people went through. But they at least had the help and the consolation of knowing that the rest of the world was still in prosperous and a civilized condition. But what happens when the entire world falls into those kinds of circumstances?
I think part of that in the Weimar Republic was the breakdown of morality. Part of morality breakdown goes along with the Christian admonitions and the proper role for men and women. I like to say that men make the best men and women make the best women, and it's confusion to have a reversal of roles. It's just completely unnatural, and it goes against not only biblical law, but just out in nature, and you even see it in the animal world. We have a caller from Shreveport, Louisiana. You're on the air. Hello, Shreveport. They dropped off the phone line. Go ahead, Pastor
Okay.
Cyrus.
Well, I might want to interject an interesting story that just illustrates what I'm talking about here. A number of years ago, I was working on the house for an elderly woman that was a part of what she described and what I understood to be what was called the second wave of the suffragettes back in the 1930s. Of course, you know, the first wave was the wave that brought in the right to vote for women and prohibition and some of the other things that was characteristic of the progressive era. And she told me, she said, "Jim, and this is completely out of the blue. I wasn't prepared for this. She said, Jim, you should have never given the women the right to vote. And, of course, I was astonished, you know, someone who was telling me she had been a suffragette and of course, it was unsolicited, and certainly it was a surprise to me, and I asked her, well, why? Why do you think that's the case? Well, she said, all women are by nature dictators. They're communists, and they're dictators. They want to control everything. And she went on to elaborate that it was in relation to the maternal instinct in women. The maternal instinct in women wants to protect the children, and so they obviously don't want to allow the children so much freedom. They want to control all the variables to keep their children safe, and that's a part of the maternal instinct. And she says that when that is brought into the society in general, it leads to a tyrannical society. So I found it quite illuminating and quite agreeable to my understanding of what the Bible was teaching. And I'm not a person necessarily to come out and say that we should rescind the women's right to vote, but I certainly would want to say that if we're going to have the women's right to vote, women need to be aware of the weaknesses of their nature so that they are following their nature when they're making important decisions. But the general idea, from a biblical perspective, I think that we know that the responsibilities of society was never democratic, because the Bible does not recognize the equality, the doctrine of equality that's propounded by modernism. Now, certainly the Bible teaches equality under God's law, and equal protection under God's law, and the equal also accountability and responsibility under God's law. But as far as equality in all things, in nature and in the fruits of one's labor and one's moral character, the choices that we make in life and the choices that our parents have made before us all influence and affect our options and opportunities and the choices that we have in our lives. So there is never a place or a time that anyone is perfectly equal. And I think that, biblically speaking, when God categorizes the different responsibilities that men and women have, and as well as what children and fathers have. And so I think that when it comes to society, we find the rule of elders described in the scriptures, and I don't really see any other kind of form of government that was practiced by either the early church or by the people of biblical history. It was all under the eldership of the leading and presumably righteous and godly men of a society. And they were supposed to be the leaders of all the institutions. And, of course, that's a society that preserves the freedom and the liberty that we cherish. And it's because men of action, and they understand that you have to act in order, and you have to take risks in order for you to advance and to succeed. So I think that all of that comes into play and bearing in terms of when we're looking at our society today, everybody wants security and everybody wants to be safe. And there's nothing wrong with being secure and being safe, but they want to do that at the expense of the natural leadership and confidence that comes from the masculine traits that God has endowed men with, which is willingness to show initiative, to innovate, and to be courageous, and to act.
From the beginning, yeah. The men were supposed to take dominion of the earth.
It tells us plainly over in 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, that the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. She was to help him in his calling and in the household and so on.
Well, yeah, and once again, our society operates from a perspective of atheism and humanism, and it wants to believe that there is no created design in the human nature. And so they want to deny that there is such a thing as a male nature and a female nature. They want to believe it's all the same and that they're all interchangeable. And I don't think that, I think our world will soon, if it hasn't already, will soon begin to experience the consequences of the folly of rejecting God's created design.
It's not necessarily that a woman can't do a task, but some tasks are totally inappropriate. It brings to mind pictures, I'm sure you've seen them, of the old Soviet Union, where women were out in the streets with jackhammers and stuff. Well, they were able to do that, but they lost part of their femininity. A woman loses her femininity in direct proportion to the male role she assumes.
Yes, and of course, that demand or expectation for equality has meant that we've changed the laws in relation to marriage in our society. And it has become almost an inversion of roles in the sense that women have control of the family finances. Women have the control of the property. Women have control of the children. Women have control of education, and so forth. And so this inversion of roles that has occurred in American society, the feminists still believe that it's not enough. They want little boys to learn how to sit on the toilet when they go to the bathroom, and silly little things like that where little boys have to be taught to deny their the uniqueness of their anatomy. And so now we have, of course, the transgender movement that has occurred, which I don't think any Christian wants to oppress people, but certainly I think we're all in agreement. I think Christians would be in agreement that's not what the transgender movement is demanding. The transgender movement is demanding an obliteration of any witness to God's created design, any acknowledgement that there is something unique between the sexes. And of course, the end result of this, Brother Mike, is that at some point in time, there's going to be a crisis. At some point in time, there's going to be a catastrophe, whether it's a natural catastrophe, whether it's a war that started. And I will tell you that it is the masculine trait of man that enables you to win a war. And it's the masculine trait of man, the willingness to endure hardships, to overcome the difficulty, that leads any society to survive a catastrophe. And if our society is lost...
I was going to say, a man also, by nature, has a more logical way of making decisions, whereas the women tend towards the emotional. We'd have been in a complete disaster had Hillary Clinton become president. And you can look not just at her, some of the other Democratic and Republican. You'll notice the liberal policies of, like, Susan Collins, who's a Republican, or what's her name, Okolsky up there in Alaska, and some of the others. They don't have the same outlook on things. And then we can see what's happened in other countries, such as Merkel in Germany and so on. Just not part of their nature to take over the leadership role in making decisions such as war and other things.
Yes, and, some people will say, well, we've had queens and we've had women prime ministers and we should have had a woman president. Well, You know, that's a silly way of reasoning, because we should never choose our leaders based upon some sentimental sense of, well, what ought to be, or some sense of justice that anybody deserves leadership. People have lost sight of what our national interests would be, for example. President Clinton, Hillary Clinton, would have opened the borders and would have basically obliterated this nation's self-identity. And instead we elected a person, a man, that wants to stand up for our nation. So, you know, it's, what is the motivation behind all of those things? Well, I realize that, you know, there, no one person is as simple as, we couldn't say Hillary Clinton was the way she is because she's a woman. She just might be following aspects of her fallen nature, just like all sinners do. But the bottom of line is that men and women have different outlooks. And certainly in this past election, we've seen an example of where the masculine trait, in its crude form perhaps, has prevailed, and we might have a chance to breathe some life back into our country.
I think at the family level, women need to realize, turn away from the propaganda out in the establishment press and schools, etc., that being a queen, not a king, of the household doesn't mean slavery or oppression or abuse. The men are responsible for the well-being of the wife.
Well, yeah, the Bible describes the marriage as one of a senior and a junior partner. The Apostle Peter refers to the woman as the weaker vessel, but she's also to be treated with dignity and respect. I like to use the example or the analogy that Sarah, as Peter points out, referred to Abraham as her Lord. Abraham treated Sarah like his sister, which she was. She was his half-sister back in those times. You know, it was lawful to be married to your half-sister. But the point being was is that whether she had been blood related to him or not, he treated her with the dignity and respect as he would his sister. But yet she also recognized his role not to presume upon his goodwill, but to treat him with the dignity and the respect that his office deserved to have. And so that is what in the scriptures is outlined as the proper attitude. And if we were to follow that, I think that there would be a lot less conflict in our homes. But our society today encourages women find self-actualization and to promote themselves and to be narcissistic. And the laws encourage women to get a divorce. And I don't think that people realize how pervasive divorce is. Statistically, the chances of a first marriage lasting 10 years is 6.6%. In other words, 4.4% of the first marriages end in the first 10 years of marriage. And so statistically, marriages collapsed in our society today. We have lots of people that are getting remarried, of course, and divorced and remarried. And the divorces are, 7 out of 10 divorces are initiated by the women. So we're seeing here, this is not a masculine problem. It's a feminine problem, and it's one that's been encouraged by the feminist movement and the new laws, the no-fault divorce laws that have been created, and the family courts that have been created, which are really just tribunals to destroy the leadership of the man in the home. And then, of course, you have the welfare state that subsidizes this independent attitude that single mothers want to have, and as been another reason why the society, our society, has declined. So all of these things go hand in hand. And the church, even in traditionalism, and of course we haven't talked about all the books that I've written, but I try to explain these things in my various books that I've written over the years, that traditionalism we think is biblical, but really traditionalism exalts the feminine nature up to a point of innocence and moral superiority. And it all comes from, in part, from the goddess worship and the Mariolatry of worshiping the Virgin Mary. And these things are passed on into Christianity, where we believe that the feminine nature in itself is inherently better and more righteous and more malleable than the masculine nature is. And so that bias in traditionalism has led to an erosion that eventually led to feminism. Of course, we're in the final stages and the final throes of that in our society. And one of the reasons why I was interested in doing this interview was because I really do think that we're getting close to a time of reckoning where the social experimentation that's been going on over the past decades, and some would argue over the past two or three centuries, is really going to start to bear fruit in a very negative way. And in a way, I wanted to come on the air and be a part of your broadcast to help warn people that we're going to have to adjust our thinking here pretty soon, and the realities of economic survival and perhaps even more greater challenges confront us. We're going to have to make a decision whether we still want to cling to, the idols of our democratic age, or whether we are ready to return to biblical standards. And that's what I would like to challenge. Yeah.
I believe in the past you've tied the equality of roles to witchcraft. Would you like to comment on that?
Well, in my book on polygamy, and, it's kind of interesting that, a lot of people criticize me for writing that book, and they've never read it. And so, it's like, how can you do that when you haven't really read something to read the arguments? And one of the chapters in there is that I did want to point out the linkages historically and philosophically between witchcraft and feminism and monogamism, what I would call monogamism. And, a lot of people think that the idea of polygamy is a sexual thing, and we don't really see that so much in the Bible. The polygamy was there as a part of creating a more stable family, actually. You could have a much more stable family through polygamy than you could through monogamy. The dictators of the world in the past, the tyrants, have always wanted to have weak families so they could control their society. Going all the way back to Nimrod, they wanted weak families, and so monogamy, they promoted monogamy. And if men wanted more sexual fulfillment than what monogamy provided, they could come to the temples of the Babylon religion, and they could have sex with the temple priestesses and all the entertainment that's associated with all of that. And so that was how Nimrod and the Babylonian kingdom, and that's how subsequent empires, they had, even in the time of the Greek and the Romans, they had the temples of Aphrodite and Venus, and where they... that's what they did. But legally, you could only be monogamous. You could only be married to one woman. And that was so that they could prevent any kind of emerging power blocks, competing power centers that come from strong families being successful in economics. And so You look at the case of Jacob and his four wives. He started off a very small, a very, very weak man, but eventually became a great, powerful nation. And so that's an example right there of how this institution, the institution of polygamy, lends itself to strong families. But the statist society wants families to be weak and small so they can be controlled and they can be manipulated and integrated into various projects and that the state might have in mind for in terms of gang labor and conscription for military and so forth. So then as far as, you know, obviously this was a part of the goddess worship, and of course in goddess worship you had magic was very a strong feature. Magic and sorcery was very strong in goddess religion. And of course we could discuss the psychological makeup of women. You know, very often, like you said earlier, men tend to be more logical. Women tend to be more mystical. Women tend to be more superstitious and so on. And so the magic tends to be a strong undercurrent in societies that are dominated by the feminine psychological nature. And so obviously this is in conflict with what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teaches us to avoid anything pertaining to magic and the occult, and that our focus is supposed to be on the practical ethical demands of God's law. And of course we believe in the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the witness of the early church, the book of Acts, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, as it says in numerous places in the Old Testament, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was going to write God's laws upon our hearts. And in writing His laws upon our hearts, then we're able to obey God's law. So, and once again, it's the ethical requirements of God's law that we are to comply with, and in doing so, then we become a blessed society. Our society is blessed with material prosperity, with longevity, with good health, and with just general tranquility. And of course, it can be argued that when you look at the profile of the millennial kingdom that's described in the book of Revelation and book of Isaiah and elsewhere, and you take that side by side with the blessings that God promised the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and elsewhere, and you compare the blessings of living in the kingdom in compared to the millennial kingdom, they're the same. And so I think that really what we're wanting to do is, as Christians, God has called us to conform our wills to His will, and in doing so, we're going to be a blessed society, blessed in our homes, blessed in our churches and elsewhere, and that's the goal. And it's somehow or another, through the deception of the serpent, we believe that there's another way, and that God is really trying to keep us from becoming gods like Him, and that's the lie of the serpent. And of course, as you know, the end result of the serpent is the lake of fire. So, you know, we need to resist the siren call of our modern age and the deception of what might be offered in counter philosophies and in the entertainment industry. All of those things are fantasies. They're created, and they really don't have anything to do with reality.
Satan always has his counterfeit. And according to their God-given makeup, women were made to bear children and care for them and help with household chores and, like you said before, help with her husband's calling and so on. And the men were made to be providers and protectors of the wife and family. And that's natural. Our race has conquered continents under that traditional Christian role. Before we go too much further, I'd like to do two things. I'd like to give our phone number again, and then I'd like you to give the audience contact information where they can obtain some of your other books. Like I said, we carry the Biblical Case for Polygamy, but I know that you've written other books. Our toll-free number is 877-924-7425. 877-877-YAWS-RACE. If one of our foreign listeners or anybody domestically would like to dial direct, they can call 678-949-5091. Our contact information will be given at the end of the broadcast, but Pastor Stivers, would you like to give the audience some contact information where they can obtain your writings and so on?
Certainly, thank you. Yeah, I do not have a website, but I do have an email address, which is probably the easiest for people to contact me. It's a Gmail account. The name of the email account is Church Overseer. That's all one word, lowercase, churchoverseer@gmail.com. And if people want to send me an email and request a list of the books that I've written several books on this topic or related to this topic. And I believe that the doctrine of the Trinity has a lot to do with my understanding of the family, and that's what I've tried to exegete from the study of the scriptures. And I did a book, I wrote a book called Restoring the Foundations, in which I, in the various chapters I wrote in there, it's a study on relational theology, and I use the Trinity as the paradigm for that, and I talk about the Christian man's relationship with God and the Christian man's relationship with the woman and with his children and with the state and with the church, with the land, and so forth. And I thought that that was a pretty good study that I was able to put together. And then the other study that I did a few years ago, the most recent one, is on family abbeys, the idea of the homesteading family, where you find it as being a educational, spiritual, cultural, and economic center in your in whatever locality you might be living in. I think that that is a great aspiration that I see in scriptures and repeated throughout history. And really, I believe the family abbey was the way that the ancient Israelites were organized. And when they went into the land of Canaan and conquered it, they organized themselves according to family abbeys. And of course, the name abbey is a reference to the father. That's Abba, father. That's the ancient word for father. And so when you're talking about the family abbey, you're talking about the father's family. And so really we're talking about the patriarchy. I sometimes don't like to use the word patriarch because it's so abused and misused and misapplied and misinterpreted by the feminists in our society. And, I just don't believe that masculine leadership, certainly the fallen or unregenerate masculine leadership that we see in our institutions are an example of a patriarchy, because I don't see the love and care of a father in those institutions. And so I think they give the word patriarchy a bad name, but the word patriarch just simply means the father ruler. It's just a different term in a different language. And so, you're going to get labeled by sexists, anti-sexist by feminists, no matter what you do. As a man anymore, you're going to be labeled as a sexist. And I think that Christian men just need to ignore that kind of foolishness and that kind of name-calling and just take their stand and just be the leaders and don't be intimidated. You know, that's one of the things that I find that was a difference between the young David before he became king and King Saul. King Saul was upset that the women of the city came out and said that Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s. I think for most of David's life, that we find that he was a man after God's own heart, and he did not allow his feelings and his decisions to be swayed by popular opinion, certainly by the input that women would give him. And I think Saul was wishy-washy because, precisely because he wanted to be adored and honored and vindicated by the women. And so I think that, whenever David was in trouble, he consulted the Lord. He didn't consult the women folk. And I think too many of our Christian men today can't make a decision, can't make up their mind about anything without talking to the women folk. And it's not that I'm saying that the women folk should be shut out from the decisions, because they have a stake and an interest in the outcome of that. But the man has to make his decision based upon what he sees is the will of God. And the women need to respect him for that and trust in God's providence that whatever the decision is, it will work out right because it was done to honor the Lord.
Well, part of the problem is effeminate, wishy-washy preachers. They don't teach from the Bible anymore. If Christians would read the Bible, they'd see that all the roles for men in both the Old and New Testaments is one of patriarchal leadership.
Well, now that is a different kind of a topic there, and Mark Twain always used to make the joke or the quip, and he said there was three sexes in the world: men, women, and preachers. And as a clergyman, I'm not trying to diminish the role of the clergy. I'm just simply trying to point out that what has often happened in the history of the church is that in order to build their congregations, the ministers will use the women folk as a wedge to undermine the man and his masculine leadership in the home in order to aggrandize to himself as a minister in the community, aggrandize more power to himself, either through counseling ministry or through, church attendance, increased church attendance. It shouldn't matter that much to the minister how many people show up to church. What should matter more is what kind of influence does he have outside of the pulpit than what he has necessarily inside of the pulpit. Because the pastor and the minister is a leader in his community, and he needs to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so what if there's just 10 or 15 people that come to his church on Sunday? He's mingling with the people of the community throughout the week, and then that is the greater witness. And so I think that, the denominations, they want to promote themselves, and they want to promote their programs, and they want to increase the donations to their ministries, and it's all a growth industry, and it's all misguided, I believe, and I don't really see that as part of the witness that we see in the early church. The early church, remember, they went from house to house, in worshiping in house churches, and so you obviously don't have an edifice complex in that kind of a scenario.
Well, it's only the elect remnant that's going to have ears to hear anyway.
Well, that's true. And, we were just reading in our text today where Jesus said that, if those days were not shortened, not even the elect would be saved. So I think that, and I was also pointing out in the lesson today that, what makes the Great Tribulation the Great Tribulation is not so much how bad the famines are or the wars or the earthquakes, because Jesus said all of those were the beginning of sorrows. What I think we find there that Jesus is pointing out that what makes the tribulation the Great Tribulation is how great the deception is upon the people, that even the elect could be deceived were it not for God intervening in the situation. And so I would call to people's mind to reading again Matthew 24 there and looking at what Jesus actually said about the tribulation. And, we realize that there are all those catastrophes that are happening during the time of God's wrath. But the key thing is that the deception is so great in people's minds that they forsake God's law and turn to ways of lawlessness and to wickedness. And so, you know, when we look at our society today, coming on the air and in this program, we're not trying to encourage people to lash out at other people. That's not, we're not suggesting that you, become hateful towards women or hateful towards homosexuals or people like that. What we're trying to say is that we don't want to allow ourselves to be deceived by that deception that has convinced those people.
Part of the deception comes out of the churches themselves because they're no longer teaching God's laws or His ways. In fact, I believe a large portion of feminism originally started in the churches, the establishment churches.
Yes, that is true. And, that's really a deep subject, and, we could probably have several discussions on that. But I do think it's important for people to understand that we fight evil with the truth, and that's what we have to do, is we have to stand with the truth and stand on God's word, and we want to be loving. The Apostle Paul said to speak the truth in love, because we know that that's how God's grace is mediated to the world, is through His truth.
I'd again invite our audience to call if they have any comments, because we're coming toward the end of the broadcast and there's not much time left. If you'd like to dial toll free, 877-924-7722. 877-YAWS-RACE. And why don't you once again give your contact information? If people would like to contact us, our address and information will be at the end of the broadcast. And we do ask $8 donation for your book, Biblical Case for Polygamy. And I'll just let you give your contact information again.
Sure. It's an email address. It's churchoverseer@gmail.com. And I can send a list of different books that I've written that might be of edification. And most of the books now I can send it out digitally. That is, I can send it out on a disk drive, or I can email it to people in digital form. I don't even have to send a physical book if they want it just sent to their computer. There's a sense of urgency, I feel, about the times that we're living in. I'm sure, from week to week and month to month, as you do your broadcasts, you have different ones on that are describing the things that are happening in Europe, for example, and in different parts of the world, and certainly in our country. And Christian people are going to have to relearn these basic principles that are in God's Word in terms of, our relationships. And it's just not for people of the white race either. It's people of all races. The family structure is important to the entire human race, and this is a problem that plagues the entire human race, and we've got to, I understand the distinction, of course, between the Adamic race that you teach in the human race, but what I'm trying to point out is that all races have to acknowledge teaching God's word in terms of relationships between husbands and wives, and men and women, and parents and children. Those are very important. And then when we look at our society, we need to recognize that, this idea of democracy just hasn't worked. We've given it a good shot. Western civilization has given it a good shot, and it just unfortunately has created chaos in the world. And I think that we need to get back to the rule of elders in the various institutions and in the government and in the church and in the home, where we see that leadership again.
It should be pointed out that this topic affects all aspects of life in one way or another. We, from week to week, month to month, we teach on different subjects, but they all come together in well, natural law, but also biblical law, and right from wrong, if there's a breakdown in the family, it affects every other aspect, and if somebody goes against God's laws, it affects the family and it affects everything else. So this is important, just like some other subjects that people do dwell on.
Well, and also too, you just pointed that out, and it is an issue that we face every day. I don't know if our grandparents and great-grandparents had to deal with these kinds of controversies. I mean, certainly not the kind that we have today, but they didn't have to sit down and every day try to figure out, okay, what's his role, what's her role? Everybody knew what their role was. And now, for example, in the military, you have men that don't know if they're supposed to perform any kind of heroic action to benefit the soldiers in uniform. They don't know, like in combat, if they're going to have to do anything exceptional to help the woman who might be in battle with him, and he's not sure what her role is, what his role is, and there's a lot of gender confusion now starting to settle into the military, and you've got an inordinate distraction that results from the mixing of the sexes in the military, and that is going to be very debilitating the effectiveness of our military. And I know that our political leaders and our military leaders say they put up this brave front, this bravado that says that, we can beat anybody that's going to come against us. I wouldn't be so sure. Pride goeth before a fall, and certainly if we're dishonoring God and our relationships, and no matter what institution it is, there will be consequences. And that is something that we need to give some challenging thought to.
It's certainly out there in the military, but it's on the domestic front, too. It's just outrageous that people would even consider laws of telling people which restroom to use and so on. Life is so confused, which is actually the definition of Babylon, is confusion.
Well put. Exactly. That's well put, bringing about confusion. And certainly in the confusion of roles, you have a loss of productivity. You have conflict because you're arguing all the time over every little thing that you're doing. And society suffers as a result of that. So I don't know exactly how. I mean, I know that there needs to be the teaching to the people. But sometimes when bad times come, it wakes people up and they begin to realize that the path that they were on was wrong, and they look for the right path, and they come back to God. I just hope that we are not so far gone at this point that we don't find our moorings to find our way back.
Well, I thank you for bringing these truths out, because it will be able to reach those who have ears to hear. And I'd like to thank you again for being on the program tonight. I think it was interesting, and we'll have it posted on our archives page soon for anybody to listen. We're just out of time, so thank you, and God bless you, and God bless our audience, and we're at the end of the broadcast.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening, and send a donation to cover our cost, plus help with radio time, to
Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.